That was that last song, a very beautiful song, and with a lot of spiritual meaning in the words, and I really appreciated the worship that it evoked from us, and just the sense of the Lord's presence with us. Jesus said, where two or more gather together in his name, there is he in the midst, and that promise of Jesus is true just now. He's not a physical form that you can see sitting in any one row, but the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit's doing is here tonight with us. And he's come to receive our worship. He's come to speak to us. And he does that through his word. To the end of letting Jesus speak through his word, it is our procedure to go through the Bible and to have the sermons expositionally just traveling through the scriptures. We recognize it is the Word of God. And we're up to chapter 4 in the book of Mark, as Heidi read to us the first 9 verses. And it's very interesting how the progression through the Gospel builds one part on the preceding one. By the way, you did know, didn't you, that there is one part of the Bible that's not inspired? Did you know that? There's one part of the Bible that's not inspired. It's the chapter headings. And maybe also the little italicized topics put to divide up the place. I do follow. I'm trying now to take as the next thing to preach on the next topic and the verses defined by those topics. Though those topics were chosen by a person, and somewhere in church history they chose where to put the chapter headings. What that means, of course, is that it's sometimes a good idea to disregard the fact that we're in a new chapter. Don't let it be necessarily that you don't consider the weight of the passage that just went before. And last week we were looking at that small passage, Jesus' mother and his brothers. And I wonder how that affects what now is the topic of chapter 4 and verses 1 to 9. Well, that topic last time really was quite an amazing one, and it was one where I asked a question: does it shock you or does it surprise you what Jesus said when his family were outside asking for attention and for him to let them in or for them to go out? We actually learned they were wanting to have him come out to them, that he disregarded them and said, "Who is my mother and brothers?" And he then points to the disciples or the people listening. Anybody listening to Jesus was at one level a disciple. There were various levels of disciples. The ones chosen to be apostles are the number 12. But those people that came and listened to Jesus regularly are in the scriptures called his disciples. And so whether Jesus was pointing to the 12 sitting down the front, or whether he's pointing to just all the people who come to listen to his teaching, we're not sure, but he's certainly making a distinction that the people who are closest to him, the people who form the web around him, the people who is the circle of influence, both him to them and them to him, are those who are willing to do the will of God. And he says so at the end. I think that's really a backdrop that makes sense of what's to now happen next in chapter 4 in the parable of the sower. But it's also something for us just to pick up one final comment on. What was shocking to me was that Jesus would not give full status to his family over and above those who do the will of God. And if you were here, you probably heard me say that though the Bible everywhere presents the family as important, and it asks us to place high value on our families and not to be working against them or to be ignoring them, and that Jesus himself took particular care of his mother, as we saw in the way that he looked after her from the cross and entrusted her into the hands of John, the one disciple that Jesus knew was not going to die a martyr, so that he'd be living to look after her. He was helping her heart, who was losing a son that day, by giving him one that she wouldn't lose later. But anyway, in this particular case, Jesus nonetheless was defining the fact that all of us have got circles of interest. Circles of influence might be a better way to say it. And those circles of influence are not just the people that we move and we influence, but also people whose the existence of that circle sets up what is a primary influence on us. And every one of you has got a circle of influence, a group that really makes you think the way that you think. And sometimes those circles of influence don't like you thinking differently from them. So it was at high school with me when I first raised the flag that I was a Christian and the type of Christian that talks about it. I think I was at a school where they didn't mind you being a Christian because it was a church school. But if you're a type of Christian that raised the flag about the gospel and that you communicated that you like to talk about it, that was an altogether different matter. And I got for a number of years quite a persecution. It wasn't that bad really, but in going the through of it, it appeared bad to me. And I had to stand against it. And it was a very strong influence that there were people in my year of school who said, we define what you're allowed to bow down to, or what you're allowed to go along with, or what you're allowed to take as cool. How dare you think differently? And there are always circles of influence who will try and pressure you to accept their way of looking at it. But what Jesus is saying here is that there is a spiritual dimension to that influence. In many ways, it's just a human thing. So that when you live in New South Wales, they make you put on blue jumpers every now and then. I have got a betrayer amongst us, my wife Michelle, who was born in Sydney, and at the certain times of the year makes me wear blue jumpers. And for a little bit, I was a little bit unaware of what that would do to me. And her dad was very much involved with the Cronulla Sharks. And so she would dress me in Cronulla Sharks. I had some funny stories of being in the shopping centre and someone wanted to talk to me about the players for Cronulla as if I was an expert of some sort. And I'm saying, yes, 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 not letting on. I don't know a thing about them, really. And but that's a sort of example of that there are circles of influence, circles of opinion that were really glad to see me stand up for their way of thinking, but would give the reverse. That's all in good fun. I rather like the happenings of the State of Origin matches. It's the only rugby matches I do watch, because of the joy of that competition. And so we're treating it lightheartedly. It's a good thing, you get what I'm saying. But there are senses in which all of you have got circles of influence that will have you follow their way. And you're not allowed to think differently. And that becomes a very human thing that can be hurtful. And if you differ from the group, they will pay you out for it. It happens to people at work who find they're not elevated, they're not promoted, because they're not going to be people who fit in, or they'll be given the idea that you're not a team player. Truth is, you can be a team player, but it's another team that you want to play for. Anyway, when it comes to these circles of influence, one of the key things to remember is that Jesus is the center of the universe. Physically, that's the case. He's the one that made the world. He's the one for whom it was made. He is the creator right at the beginning. And because he was the creator, he has some very central place to play. Everybody has to relate to Jesus, and how you respond to Jesus determines every other group that you're in. And those who do the will of God are Jesus' disciples. And even though the other group that's being mentioned in that episode are a legitimate group, a family, yet Jesus recognizes that they're not to be allowed to shift him off the track of doing God's will. Now, that's very interesting. And you'll find that work out in your life. But Jesus is the key. So when you have some influence from a group, the thing to do is go and ask the Lord. And you'll be surprised how he can be quick to answer and give you illumination to know which is his idea and which are his things. Well, here he moves on now to speak about a bit more about the parable of the sower. And I think some of that is a little bit giving us a hint as to how we can tell which are the circles of influence that we should let influence us. There is a bit of a secret in here which we'll seek to bring out in a minute. Now, going through the verses, first nine verses of chapter 4, again he began to teach beside the sea. Interestingly, this is something Jesus seemed to go back to doing a lot. And it's only just a little over in, was it chapter 2, where Jesus goes down by the sea. But his purpose of going down by the sea on that occasion was because of the miracles he was doing, was creating opposition. He was actually getting away from stresses. And as he was down by the sea, the people heard where he was and came down and wanted more teaching. Here's this press on Jesus. Everybody wants to get a handle on Jesus. Everybody says they're the ones that have got a hold on Jesus, and what they think of Jesus is the truth. But Jesus understands just the press of the crowd, that sometimes that press may not be helpful to the kingdom of God. In chapter 2, he's just getting away, and so he tells his disciples to have a boat ready. But on that occasion, it was his escape route, that he forgot that the press of the crowds were coming on him just by dint of numbers. You know how people don't all mean it individually, but if there's a great press, like in the soccer venues where something goes wrong and all the people storm onto the field, there have been many folk who've lost their lives in the press, the pressure. So many are greater the crowds at those soccer matches. Anyway, that's the sort of danger that Jesus was in, but on this occasion he has the boat ready so his disciples could whisk him off to the other side of the lake. But in chapter 4, that's not the motive that he has about the sea. I think there's a bit of an example for those who are involved in itinerant ministries, that you learn in your itineration how to adapt. But Jesus has now worked out a good strategy about that boat. Because this time, as the people come, he was teaching them by the sea, but he sees there's a boat there, and he gets himself in the boat and uses it as a pulpit. He didn't do that back in the previous chapter we referred to, but this time he's using it as a pulpit, and the people can come only to the edge of the water, since they don't want to get wet. That's where, and they can push back on all the others pushing on them. And I can see a bit of a scene of people looking over their shoulders and yelling at the one, "Stop pushing, you know, I'm on the edge." But they can't get to Jesus, and he's in the boat and he's teaching. And what he wants to teach is very relevant to that push of the crowds, because that push of the crowds, metaphorically speaking, is really what the topic is of my message tonight, that we have to be a bit canny about the push of the crowd. And Jesus then begins to go on and describe that there's four different types, I think it's four, of soils. Now, commonly this is known as the parable of the sower, but I remember last year when we were in Matthew, we came to the equivalent spot, and the home group that I went to was discussing, I can't remember how it went exactly, or one of them did, one of the home groups, that should it not be rather the parable of the soils? Because as you read it through, you do discover that the difference between the four responses to Jesus' teaching is really due to the difference in the soil. The seed that is scattered, seed is the gospel, the word of God, as the seed is scattered, the different responses is due to there being different soils. And so Jesus gives us a bit of an illustration in this story that explains why there are varied responses to the work of the teaching of the Word of God. And those varied responses can be partially due to culture, of course, but also partially due to a deeper spiritual reason that has to do with the nature of the hearts of those who are listening. And by Jesus describing these four different responses, and only one of them is an acceptance that he would want, it's clear to me that Jesus is saying that when you deliver the Word of God, you probably won't get many people clapping. You're not necessarily going to get 100% response. Sometimes the response comes initially, but there's something wrong with the soils and it doesn't go on to maturity for there to be a crop that comes. So let's just go through and see about the four different types. Verse 3, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, but since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produce grain growing up and increasing, giving a yield of 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. And then he said, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'll get down to that final verse 9 in a moment. But notice first of all about the different types of soils receiving the seed of the word of God. And as we go through this, of course, what we're meant to do, and as Jesus would want his crowd to do, is to be thinking about themselves. There's a bit of a statement about you. Do you realize that every time you come before the word of God, the same thing happens? It could be the same in your home as you take an opportunity to have a daily Bible reading. As you open the word of God, you can open it for you to be the critic of the word of God. That happens a lot amongst liberal scholars who come to the Bible to see what they think of it and where the faults are and why they would not believe this, they would believe that. They put themselves over the scriptures. But the godly thing to do is to put yourselves under the scriptures. Let God speak to you. And this is actually what Jesus is saying, is that when the word is given, people's hearts respond differently, and so we should get a feedback about our hearts. Well, the first one is rocky ground. Now, the thing about rocky ground, of course, is that the rocks are sort of fairly visible. If there is a layer of dust over them, it's not going to make anything that a seed can fall into and germinate in. And this describes people whose hearts are so hard that even though they hear the genuine message, nothing comes of it. We all know, you've probably all got friends to whom, when the question comes, what did you do on Sunday? I went along to church. Why'd you bother doing that? And you explain all your reasons for how you love church, and they look at you with a quizzical look, but they think you're crazy. Or they just think, well, that's all right for you, but they have no interest. I remember one of my friends when I was in university days saying, oh, I've been to church, I tried that. Nothing got in. Now, I remember thinking it was probably a pretty lousy church he went to, but that might have been a mistake by me, because it could well have been he simply had a heart that was too hard to the gospel. Then the next type of soil that's mentioned here is one, by the way, it says, verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. This is the hard one. The birds came and devoured it. So I've got them mixed up. I've just given you the rocky ground, but I should have given you the bird-eating one. And that's about the pathway. Now, the reason why the pathway, that it's not got even that layer, thin layer of soil over the rocks, is just completely trodden down and hard, so the seed sits on the top and nothing gets into the ground at all, and so there's no response. But interestingly, the Jesus added that the birds come and snatch it away. It's really interesting what you'll notice, that every time a Christian group we'll have some evangelism. It might be the Graham organization putting on the big rally that many of us went to back in February. But there's always activity by little groups, sects, S-E-C-T-S, who try and make themselves look as though they're a part of the group. And they want to join in because there's something to be snatched from the fruit. Back in 1979, when I was involved in an equivalent occasion with Leighton Ford, and it's interesting that in the office, because I was helping to work in the office as well, there would come applications from all the different religious groups, because they heard that there were going to be counsellors trained, and they wanted to have their people amongst the counsellors to get them to come back to their church. And one of the difficult decisions of the organising group was to know how to say no if they thought the group was not really a genuine Christian one. And that's because there are a lot of birds who will snatch up seeds that are laying there on the path. And you'll find, no matter what it is that you organise as far as Christian evangelism is concerned, even if you do a letterbox drop, you'll find that there are other groups interested in getting people who's got open ears to hear something religious. And they're ready to do their letterbox drop or to have their program on or their TV advertisement. It sort of is annoying to me sometimes that those ones wish to present themselves as Christians when we know that they're cults. A true Christian is defined by the Bible as someone whose belief includes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that he also came and took on humanity, so he's fully deity and fully humanity. And you can tell a genuine Christian group because they won't deny either the deity of Christ or the full humanity of Jesus. But there are ones that do, but will say we're just one of the denominations. And you've got to be a little bit aware of that. Well, here we have, the first two were the along the track, and the second one was the rocky ground where the things were too hard. And the feature of the rocky ground was that there wasn't that much soil, and it sprang up, and not having any depth of soil, when the sun rose, it got scorched. Now, this represents people who do look at first to have an interest in the message, but their hearts are such that somehow it doesn't get in very deep, and there's no roots in there. And so the message, having had a look of started being listened to, somehow or other, there's not any continuance with them. I reckon if we went through with all the people who've come in and out of this church in its last 50 years, it started in the 1950s, there'd probably be an enormous amount of people who once went to Sunday school here, who once went to church here, who once were in the youth group here, but today are nowhere with God. I know there's some people who were real Christians and just went somewhere else, some who transferred in their work. But I'm talking about the ones who actually started looking like they'd be a Christian here. But when you bump into them, yes, I used to go to the Salisbury Church. Oh, no, not interested in that anymore. And it's because there was in their hearts no root, no depth for the roots to go. And one of the things that is really good when someone comes to Christ, we often encourage them, is to then read in the Word of God. We encourage them to come to fellowship, because across time you begin to see the ones who are genuine, in whom something happened, and that going deeper occurs. And you see the difference. Two people come in a same one period of time, and one somehow is a bit iffy about going too deep, but then they're missing today. Someone else comes in, they might have a bit of a struggle to get it sorted out, but somehow you find them later. I went back to my home church in Adelaide where I was a teenager, and there'd been young people there who, when we had a little revival movement amongst the youth, who kept their distance and kept away. Some of those who kept their distance from God's Spirit at work, they're no longer in church. But one time I went back to that church, and I was on holidays, and went along, and one of the ones who I thought was never going to, you know, be much of a Christian, he was one of the deacons. I got quite a slap in the face by the Lord. That's the wrong way to put it, but I mean, I got the Lord telling me that I don't know the full story, to see him there, because he might not have looked like he used to struggle. He came from a family that wasn't your typical church family, but some roots had grown in him. Tell me about your roots. I'm talking about your, you know, that depth downwards that a plant has that gets at all the nutrients. What happens up here is a result of what happens down here. And according to how you let those roots grow deep, so up here you'll stand against the weather and you'll stand against the heat and you'll be lasting. Well, Jesus is telling a beautiful story that's so applicable to how things go. I also notice, you know, that we could apply that back to the question of the circles of influence. That if you're a person who has real shallow roots and you don't really want them to be watered much, you'll get yourself in a circle that's just the same. And the circles of influence that will have your ears will be other shallowers, if I could put it that way, or people who don't really want to count the cost. One of the things that happens in church, and I really appreciate some of the older leaders of our church, and one of the emphases they've had was to have church on twice on Sunday. Do you know that there's fewer and fewer churches that have an evening service? It's amazing, and even some of the ones that do, some people only go on an evening service and never go in the morning. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to go twice on Sunday. This is not a legalism that you must do. But if there's something where they put on a massive feed and there's terrific steak and they've got potatoes and beans, I hope you're listening, honey, if they've got a beautiful meal with gravy and they've got it on twice, I'm there for both meals, aren't you? Well, maybe what you like is chicken and rice and something else, but where there is a good meal, then you go along. And that's actually what church is. We put on a time, that chorus just then. I know sometimes I'm a bit not paying attention, standing up the back, thinking of what my sermon is. But when sometimes in the service there comes that sense of the presence of the Lord, and I just say to myself, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. It does something to me to come amongst God's people and to be in the presence. I think it is because of that promise of Jesus, where two or more gather together in his name, there am I in the midst. And when you're in with the presence of Christ, it does something for you. That fellowship. Just watch what happens when your work needs you to be out in the bush and you're away from church for a whole month. One, that can be a time where you backslide. Two, it can be a hard time and your heart gets wanting. But when you come back, you say, yes, I'm glad that I'm able to come. That's why I don't understand when people say, oh, I've got to go to church, I better go once at least, you poor thing. It's because you're one of these people. You should be saying to God, tell me every time dinner's on. When the bell has rung, I'm coming on the run. And Jesus is talking about people whose roots are shallow. And then he goes on, talks of another reason why some people back out or away or absent themselves from listening to his word. And in this time it is because there are thorns. Now what a thorn is, or what a, what do you call it? The things that are not plants, weeds. In the old version it used to say tares. I didn't understand that. Except that when I was asked to weed the front garden, I pulled out the wrong ones. I tore them all out. because I'm colorblind, I actually didn't pull out the plants. I pulled out the weeds, I pulled out the plants. But what these competitors to real proper plants are ones that take all the moisture and take all the goodies, take all the food. And the real ones can't get it because the competition, that's what weeds do, is they compete against the real plants. And so there's some of the seed that falls amongst the weeds. As a consequence, they're weakly and sickly. That can happen in church, where the church is a bit of a mixture of this and that and this and that, a little bit of the Word of God, where all the this and that and this and that get most of the attention. And it is behoven on the leaders of the church to see that all the extra social things, which might have a place, don't take first place. I've been to places where I get invited to go and speak and they tell you, we've got a big program here, we've just given you 10 minutes at the end. I don't go back to those churches again, even if they ask, because what's the use of a place that will put on 2 hours of entertainment and give the Word of God only 10 minutes? There's something lacking in the appetites. Actually, if you go to those churches bit by bit, 10 minutes is all you can take. You know, there's some places, if you go 15 minutes, they say, goodness, can't you be a bit shorter? Or I get told by people, well, they can't listen any longer. The truth of the matter is that when you've got the Word of God, the people who've got a heart for the message, they tell me after the service, they didn't notice it went for 40 minutes. Maybe the smart ones can watch their watch and know the fact it went for 40 minutes. But if you're really someone tuned into Christ, then the time is not the element. You don't go to a beautiful wedding feast and they have a lovely banquet there and then go and tell the fella who's heading it up that he's taking too much time on the food, do you? No, you don't, because, well, you did go there for the bride and groom, but you also go for the meal. And that's where the time can be spent. And we're having the meal in the Word of God. I know sometimes we preachers have a failing here because we can make it boring. And that's our problem. We ought not so to do. But when it's interesting and it's the Word of God opened, your heart naturally, if you're a Christian that's growing, should be, I would like to hear what God says. And so you're enjoying to lapping up what the Word of God is. Well, thorns will stop that happening. Then finally, there's a good fruit that produces the grain. He doesn't say what the yield is In normal farming, that means that for every grain that went into the ground, something sprung up that you got another 30 grains out of, or 60 grains, or 100. And the yield of the crop is the increase you get from what you sow to what you gain at the end. And Jesus says that one fourth of the different categories yielded grain to him. This is a very encouraging passage for me, because it means that I don't get upset if I preach my heart out and there are some people who get bored and go off, because Jesus only got a fourth of the crowd, at least of a fourth of the categories. Sometimes it depends on the crowd that you've got, whether or not they're mostly good soil, or whether or not they're mostly people interested in entertainment. I'll tell you something that happens in churches, that if you have a preacher like Campbell Morgan, or like some of the great preachers in England that used to be there, when they started, many of their crowds left. But they just kept going preaching the word of God. I'm thinking about Lloyd Jones. He used to get through about half a verse, a sermon. If you wanted to hear him preach through Romans, it'd take ages, because he's just doing almost half a verse or one verse each week. And some of it's pretty heavy, with him giving all these explanations. It was so heavy, a lot of his crowds, when he first transferred there, he followed a more popular preacher. They all left. But the ones who stayed, their appetites grew, and they became people across many years who learned and stayed, and the church grew very strong. And here is the story of Jesus, where there is a response, and he's only getting a part of the crowd. I think he's telling us not to trust the crowds, because he's got a boat there that he's a little bit of distance. His previous experience, he had it ready to go to the other side of the lake. I think he's saying about fields of influence, about circles of influence, that there are different people with different levels of how they're really honing in on the word of God. And he knows it. And he goes on to speak, and right at the end, I promise to say something about the final verse 9. He who has an ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what that means is, it's sort of, one commentary that I read said on this passage, it said it's sort of arithmetic. I think they meant a geometric thing, where if you get a little bit of gain, it suddenly gets more and more and more. Jesus is saying, if you've got some ability to hear, you'll get more, and it will feed and make you grow. If you've got none, you'll turn around and go away. If you've only got a little, but you shut it down, you might lose the little that you've got. If you've got an ear to hear, then listen good. For the word of God is getting through, and the more that you listen to the word of God, the more your capacity grows to want it and to hear it. It's like that with your own personal Bible reading at home. So as you read the word of God, and it's good to have some pattern to do it, don't make it a legalism, don't get into bind if circumstances didn't let you do it one day. Just tell the Lord you've got his hand, you're walking with him. But you don't, the quiet time or the Bible reading is not something by which you'll die if you don't have it. But it's something that you'll greatly increase if you do. You'll grow if you do. And what you need to do is to have that time where you listen to the word of God. But there's an interesting thing that happens, that when God does speak to you, if you do it, you'll find your acuity to hear gets better. But if God keeps speaking to you and you keep pushing it down, that ability to hear it disappears. Now, I'm telling you something that is sad, that I've taught in theological colleges over 20 years. And I know that in a college that people go into to be taught the word of God, there are some who hear less and less and less, and come out, their theology is all shot through. You could give them a passage and ask them to teach it, and what they have to say is hardly really what's there. Their ability to discern what the word of God is saying has gone less. Why? Because in the start, part of the reason is that they put themselves over the word of God. They listen to the liberals who have all their doubts. They don't come to the scriptures and say, I will put the scriptures above me. Tell me, Lord, what I am to do. Tell me what I am to think. teach me from your word, please, Lord. If you put yourself under the word of God, your ability to hear will increase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, is a bit of a warning and encouragement. If you can hear God getting through to you, do what he says. Open yourself to it. Increase the habit, and you'll be hearing more and more. But if you don't, if you reject what he says, look out, because you might be find yourself hearing less and less. We better pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable of Jesus. We thank you for his wisdom in handling the crowds. We thank you for his example in how he said about who are those that are his disciples, but those who are willing to do the will of God. His willingness to recognize that even his lovely family, and he did love them, we know, nonetheless could be the ones that could draw him away from what you wanted him to be. Help us to be aware of those circles of influence, and for us to influence them, but not let them influence us if they do not have the depth of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.